The scripture lesson for today is in the bulletins. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. May God bless us as we look to His holy word for what we need for life. When I was growing up in Caldwell, my friends and I found a persimmon tree growing by a road that we walked by. And I had never seen one, but one of my friends said, "Yeah, persimmons are really, really good. You got to try one." And they looked nice. You know, it's kind of they were getting orangish yellow by that time, and they kind of looked ripe. So I tried one, and boy, I don't think I've ever tasted anything worse in my life. I couldn't spit it out quick enough, and it seemed like it was a week before I finally got the last of that taste out of my mouth. And of course, that gave everybody a good laugh. And since then, people have told me that there's nothing better than a ripe persimmon, that a really ripe persimmon tastes wonderful. But I've never really had much interest in finding out. Now, as we look at how to follow Jesus as His disciples, we've been spending time looking at the struggle between the flesh, our sinful human nature, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us when we put our trust in Christ. As Christians, we have a choice. We can either live by the flesh and feed its desires, or we can submit to the Spirit of God and let Him control our lives. We can't do both at the same time. You can't have one foot in both camps. You're one or the other. Now, today we look at the visible evidence of which is ruling in our lives. Paul talks about the works of the flesh and contrasts them with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we can't know someone else's heart, and we must never presume that we do. Only God knows what's in somebody's heart. But we can observe behavior, our own and that of others. It's right out there where we can all see it. In nature, you don't get peaches off an apple tree or oranges off a plum tree. Each tree bears its own kind of fruit. So it is with the flesh and the spirit. Each tree bears its own fruit, which is quite different. Do you ever wonder if you're saved? You know, over the years, I've heard a number of very faithful people ask me that question. I'm not sure. How can I know? And it'd be wonderful to know how to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing. Someone who wants to deceive us and use our Christian faith to take advantage of us. How do we know the answer to both of those? Well, you'll know by the fruit that's produced. So let's take hold of God's holy word and look to Him for what we need. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. He had gone through there on a missionary journey and started a number of churches. This is not just one place, it's a region, and it's to the churches in that whole region. Paul was very proud of his Jewish heritage, but he kept it all in perspective. In Philippians 3, he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Sounds like a pretty good resume, doesn't it? But he goes on. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." That's Paul's message. That is what he repeats over and over and over again in his letters. It's what he taught the churches everywhere he went. So he was quite disturbed when he found out that the people in Galatia were doing something different. They were being misled. Some Jews who had believed in Christ came after Paul, and they told the Gentile believers that if you really want to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew. You have to follow the law to the smallest detail. Jesus saves you, yes, but if you want to be righteous before God, you've got to obey the law of Moses. Paul reacted very strongly to that, and the sharpest words he has in any of his letters, Galatians 3, 1-3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, Paul is really angry about this. He's really worked up. The Galatians are turning their backs on the grace of God shown in Christ, and they're taking up the works of the law. He knows full well that it didn't work for the Jews, and it's not going to work for the Gentiles. Yet at the same time, Paul is also aware of his audience and where these people live. And he knows that he has to combat the rampant immorality and idolatry of the Greco-Roman culture. These people are used to worshiping many gods with drunken orgies. So we pick it up with verse 13 of chapter 5 and work down to our text. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself." We're free from the law, but that doesn't mean we're free to do anything we want. He says, don't use that freedom to feed the flesh. Instead, use it to serve one another in love. Find creative ways to bless other people with this incredible freedom that we have in Christ. That's how you're supposed to use it. And Paul says, love sums up the law. He quoted the second of Jesus' two great commandments. Now, the other, of course, is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love of God, love of neighbor. That is indeed the sum of the 614 commandments we find in the law of Moses. So, think about it. If you truly love others, are you going to take advantage of them? Are you going to hurt them? Are you going to do anything but seek their welfare? No. So, yes, that takes care of all those laws, all those thou shalt nots, all taken care of by the one thou shalt. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. We go on, verses 15 to 18. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Wow. Be careful you don't devour each other. Why would he say something like that? Well, a group of people who are intent on serving the flesh will invariably turn on each other. And that's because everybody wants all of the same things. Everybody wants all the wealth, they want all the fame, they want to be in first place. Everybody wants to be number one. Only one person at a time can be number one, right? So there's going to be constant fighting, all kinds of competition over what everybody wants. Abraham Lincoln summed that up beautifully when he told a story about his two little sons. They were walking down the street with their father in Springfield, Illinois. And they were on opposite sides of their father. They were crying. They were screaming. They were grabbing hold of their dad. They were trying to punch each other around their dad. And one of the neighbors stuck his head out the door and said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I'm having the same problem that the whole world has. I have three walnuts. There are two boys, and each one wants two walnuts." What's the answer? Paul says, live by the Spirit, and you won't be feeding the flesh. They don't mix because they desire different things. And you can't do both at the same time. You have to choose. So if you do what the Spirit leads you to do, you won't be doing the sinful things that the flesh demands. Boy, that sounds incredibly easy, doesn't it? I wish it were that easy. Paul said in Romans 7, 14 to 18, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Wow. I can really relate to that. That's the story of my life. Maybe you can relate to it too. We want to do the right thing. We want to do what God wants us to do. With all our hearts, we want to please God. Yet something seems to get in our way and drag us back. That's the flesh. That's that sinful nature. It's still with us, still tries to reassert itself. And we all invariably fall prey to it from time to time, no matter how good we are. Well, Paul goes on to describe what it is to live in the flesh, verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That word acts, that means works or deeds or also the product, the end result. Well, what are these acts of the sinful nature? He lists 15 of them. Sexual immorality, that's adultery, violation of the marriage vows. Impurity, that's the word from which we get pornography. It refers to sex outside of marriage, use of pornography, unnatural sexual attractions, all kinds of things like that. Debauchery, that means having no restraints, no shame, doing anything that comes to mind. Idolatry, of course, is worshiping a god other than the one true God. This word witchcraft is interesting. It's actually the word from which we get the word pharmacy and pharmaceutical. It has more to do with drug use than what we think of as witchcraft, more like magic. Witchcraft is more like idolatry. This is talking about drug abuse, taking drugs to get high. Hatred literally means making enemies, going out and making enemies instead of making friends. Discord, causing confusion and strife. Jealousy is the same word from which we get zeal. Zeal in a good cause is a wonderful thing, but zeal in chasing after the wrong thing brings disaster. It's a desire to possess people and use them for our purposes. Fits of rage, that's anger that boils over in an instant at the slightest provocation. Selfish ambition, this was fascinating to me. It means literally politicking. It was used in ancient times of people who were seeking office for selfish reasons. They wanted to get ahead in life, and so they were running for office. And they would use any means necessary to get there. They'd tell lies about their opponents. They'd stuff the ballot box. Whatever they had to do to get elected, that's what they would do. Trying to get ahead by any means possible. Dissensions. That means divisions, a willingness to split people up rather than to bring people together. Factions. That literally means heresies. Taking a difference of opinion and magnifying it out of proportion. Again, with the effect of dividing people. Envy. Comes from a root that means to corrupt. Envy corrupts everything it touches, making even good deeds done for the wrong reason into something bad. Drunkenness, we talked about that last week, it's letting alcohol take over your life so that you're not in control. Orgies, wild parties, that's what that is. And the like. That's like adding et cetera to the list. He's not really done, but he's running out of time and he's just putting an et cetera on the end of this. There are some other things we could tie in here, but these 15 give you the idea of what we're talking about. He says, if you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. To live like this, that means continually do something. Live it as a lifestyle. It's not something that's done once, not something you tripped into or fell into. It's something that you choose to do. You choose to do repeatedly, constantly, over and over. Those who live this way, he says, won't go to heaven. He says that so often. Like he said, I told you this before, I'm saying it again. No one who lives a lifestyle that includes the acts of the flesh is going to be received into heaven. No exceptions. Well, there's a big contrast here. Paul points to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice here that the word fruit is singular. It's not fruits, it's fruit. This is not nine different kinds of fruit. This is one fruit manifested nine different ways. The word fruit is the same word for crops. The apples that are on the trees right now, that's fruit. There are many acts of the sinful nature, but there's only one fruit of the Holy Spirit. And here's how Paul describes it. It's love. Now in Greek there are several words for love, one for selfish, possessive love, another for friendship. This word, though, is the one that is used of God's unconditional love for us. The Spirit produces God's love within our hearts so that we love God and we love others. Joy, that's a deep gladness. It's not happiness. Happiness depends on external circumstances. Everything has to be just right and just perfect before you can be happy. And that is so seldom happens. Can't think of too many times when I've been truly happy because things never are usually that good. But God produces a joy within us that is much deeper than that, and it's rooted in God's love for us. Peace. That means tranquility and harmony, a lack of fighting, and a presence of cooperation. Patience literally means long-suffering. It means putting up with things you don't like for the sake of love. Kindness means mild or pleasant, smoothing out life's rough edges for others who are hurting. Goodness comes from a word that means excellence and beauty. Faithfulness means fully trusting God and giving your life over also to your fellow believers. Gentleness means being humble, esteeming others better than self. Self-control means mastering oneself, keeping everything under Christ's control. Paul says there's no law against these things, and that seems like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Why would anyone want to make a law banning these things? We need more of these things, not less. They're beautiful things that would make our world a better place. But contrast that with the acts of the sinful nature. There are all kinds of laws against those things, because those things are so corrosive and destructive to society. And there are all kinds of people in jail and in prison right now because of those works of the flesh. In contrast to that, there's no law against all these wonderful things of God. God gives them to us freely and wants us to use them freely. Paul sums it all up this way, verses 24 to 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has died, the new has come. Paul tells us how to live. He says, stay in step with the Spirit. You imagine a great army marching and the soldiers are all in step. And everybody tries to stay in step. And it's just an impressive thing to see. And he also tells us how not to live. He says, don't become conceited. That word for conceit there is literally empty glory. Don't think you're better than anyone else, because we're all sinners. We all need God's grace. And in that respect, everybody on this planet is absolutely equal. No one is better than anybody else. He says, don't provoke each other. That means to call someone out to have a fight. It's like an old Western movie where the gunslinger goes out into the street and he yells for the sheriff to come out and fight him, to have the gunfight, to draw on each other. Don't go out of your way to cause a fight. And don't envy. That means resenting what others have. Be content with who God made you and what He's given to you. The Bible tells us repeatedly that we're to judge ourselves and others by the fruit we bear. Jesus told us to watch out for false prophets. They come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. As I said earlier, the heart is known only to God, but behavior is obvious to everybody. Whatever lifestyle a person lives tells you where that person's heart is, gives you a hint of that. Whether we live by the flesh or by the Spirit, it's going to be obvious to those who observe our lives. I told you at the beginning that I'd help you answer two important questions. First, how can I be sure that I'm saved? And second, how can I recognize false teachers? They both have to do with the fruit of the Spirit. First, how do you know you're saved? You know, we know from God's objective word that we're saved by God's grace that we appropriate through faith in Jesus Christ. I might sound like a broken record when I say it. I say it almost every week, but it's so important I'm going to keep on repeating it. Our good works cannot and will not make us right with God. Only His grace received in faith can save us. But if you're like me, you don't always feel that way, do you? Aren't there times when God feels like He's a million miles away? but he's turned his back on you? And I'm painfully aware of my continuing struggle with the flesh and with sin, and I fall all too easily into sin. So how can we have any assurance that we're saved? Well, first, remember what God has said in His Word. His Word is true. Let God be found true and every man a liar. What He says is true. If He says Jesus died for our sins, Jesus died for our sins. And remember what we looked at a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit is inside your life. It gives you that witness. And the way that witness shows itself out is with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you can know that you're in Christ. Do you have love in your life? 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." If you can look around this room and say that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's supernatural, and that means that you're in Christ. Do you have joy? Does joy spring up inside you, even in the midst of the hard circumstances of life? Do you find yourself, despite yourself, despite your circumstances, feeling that joy? How about peace? Do you have peace in your life, even in the midst of real troubles? I could go on and on with each part of the fruit of the Spirit, but that gives you the idea. If you're in Christ, you're going to have the fruit. So examine yourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." If you have doubts, but then you can remember a time in your life when you were exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, what that means is that you're saved, but you maybe haven't been living in a way that cultivates the fruit of the Spirit. You've been feeding the flesh instead of the Spirit. And it's time to repent of your sins and get serious about following God. Rededicate your life to Him. But if you don't see these things in your life and you feel that Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, you need to repent and come to Christ. I'm always glad any time to visit with anybody about the state of their soul. So if you want to talk more about this, please see me. Now, how about that other question? How about false Christians who would deceive us? There's a fascinating story from our own area called The Leatherwood God. It's a historical novel about actual events that happened in Salesville, Ohio, not so far from here, along the banks of Leatherwood Creek in the summer of 1828. They were having camp meetings, and during the middle of those camp meetings, a strange man walked into the area, went up to the pulpit, snorted like a horse, and shouted salvation at the top of his lungs, and proclaimed himself God Almighty. And at first, there weren't too many people that were impressed with that, but he stayed around, he insinuated himself with the people. He drew together a little group that he called his little flock. The schoolmaster gave up teaching and became the preacher for this God in the flesh. He took their money, he took advantage of their wives and daughters. He made outrageous promises of a new Jerusalem on the other side of the Alleghenies. But one day, he said he had to go to Philadelphia, but he would be back. He never did come back. His little flock kept on believing and waiting until the last one of them died. There have been many people like that. Names like Jim Jones and David Koresh come to mind in recent years. People who tried to lead God's people astray and use them. How do you recognize them? Again, by their fruits. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5 says, "If anyone teaches false doctrines, as does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." Wow. First, compare a teacher's teaching to the Word of God. Look at it in the Bible. See if it adds up there. And then look at the teacher's lifestyle. Are they showing the fruit of the Spirit? If their life doesn't stack up, don't follow them. Don't believe them. Paul tells us instead to keep in step with the Spirit. Cultivate the Spirit's control over your life. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Spend time in prayer. Fellowship with other Christians in worship and in small groups. And reject the works of the flesh. Resist temptation. The more you resist, the easier it gets to overcome it. John Stott wrote, "The mere recital of these Christian graces should be enough to make the mouth water and the heart beat faster. For this is a portrait of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit are a picture of Jesus' character, the character that he's trying to build within us. We enjoy good fruit in season, don't we? Like earlier in the summer when the peaches were on, wasn't it great to go up to a peach tree and pull a perfectly ripe peach up off the tree and just bite into it and have the juice drip off your chin? Is there anything more glorious in life than that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is never, ever out of season. And it tastes infinitely better to our souls than what even a ripe peach tastes to our bodies. If we want to be the people and the church of God, this is what we have to be. This is what the world is looking for, to see us as different from anybody else. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the fruit that you build in our lives. We just ask you to touch our lives and build these fruit within us. Show the world who you are through who you are in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 360.